Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us here this morning. And whatever stage of our Christian faith we're at the moment, would you lead us further on in that journey? And would you fill us full of confidence of the meaning and the truth behind Jesus' death and resurrection? And would you fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would become more like him and equipped to go and serve you in the world? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our vision here at Christ Church is to know Jesus and to make him better known. And we have a little document that goes alongside that, our vision document, which you can pick up on your way out, that tells us how we're going to go about that. That is, that we're going to win people for Christ, we're going to build them up in the faith, and we're going to send them out to the corners of the earth. And I think this passage this morning can give us some useful insights about how we might go about that, how we can win people for Christ, how we can build them up, and how we can send them so that we can know Jesus better and make him better known. I often think of the Christian journey a little bit like a virtuous circle. Now, I used this diagram for my interview when I came here for associate vicar, and it seemed to work, so I thought I'd stick with a winning formula. So here we are. I imagine the journey to be a bit like a virtuous circle. So as we sort of listen to God and pray about those whom he's calling, our colleagues, our work friends, our family, those in the community, at the school gates, wherever that might be, we're listening and praying for who God might be calling and inviting them along to come to various church activities or just having that conversation and a coffee with them to help answer their questions. And as we pray for them, the hope is that they come and they grow in their faith, they grow in their confidence, maybe through Christianity Explored or becoming more part of the community here. So they move from being called to then being filled and being growing in confidence. And then as we grow in confidence, as we build each other up, we're then sent out, commissioned to go and share the good news of Jesus to those whom God is calling again. So you have that virtuous circle going around. God calls people, he builds them up in faith, he sends them out to those he's calling, who then get built up in faith, who then get commissioned, and so on and so on, that virtuous circle. And we're going to think about that in the light of this passage this morning. And so the first part is about calling. And I just want us to cast our minds back a little bit. So we're in the upper room with these 120 or so, probably a similar number to us sat here today. And just cast your mind back through the events. So here we are right at the beginning of Acts. The Holy Spirit hasn't come. That's chapter 2 coming up in the next couple of weeks or so. And you're sat in the upper room. Maybe a month or two ago, you saw Jesus crucified. You saw him rise from the dead in various appearances. What an amazing sight. Yet maybe also you're feeling a little bit scared. Jesus was crucified for what he taught and preached and lived. And you're grouped with him. Maybe a little bit scared about those who are persecuting might be going to do. But then also you've spent probably 3 years with Jesus, 3 or 4 years or so, following him around the whole area, watching his miracles, watching him teach. What a toxic concoction of different elements. All those wonderful things. And now put yourself in Peter's shoes, where you were the first to be called, right back on that lake when you were fishing. And Jesus calls you. All of that running through your mind as you're sat in this upper room with this small group of believers right in the very early days, even before the Holy Spirit came. Quite a pregnant moment, I'm sure, if you can imagine it. I don't know about you, but I think Jesus, if I was Jesus and I was going to change the world with love, grace and compassion, I would probably go to the leaders of the society. I'd go to the politicians or to the commander of armies or to top CEOs or whatever it is, powerful people in society, and say, come on, I've got this great vision, let's go and change the world. But isn't it really encouraging that Jesus comes to simple people like the fishermen? Everyday people like you and I, tradesmen if you like, modern day equivalent. Isn't that really encouraging? that God doesn't use the all high and mighty in society, not necessarily the qualified or the wealthy, but everyday folk. And he builds them up and he sends them out. It's wonderful. I'll show you an amusing picture. That's me when I was very, very little. And God's got a good sense of humour because I always swore I would never go and work for the church. So it was the furthest thing from my mind. By the way, you're all supposed to go, oh, isn't that so cute? And there's a funny story. Colin Rye, our executive pastor here, his niece-in-law is the children and families worker at St. Paul's in Leamington, where I've just done my curacy. And her dad came, her father-in-law, sorry, came along and spotted me leading the service. And I didn't know this, I didn't recognize him, but he taught me at Sunday school when I was this age. And on his way out, speaking to Jonathan, the vicar there, he said, Simon was an absolute nightmare in Sunday school. To which Jonathan replied, he still is. So that was me. A bit like maybe being in that upper room, not having a clue how God was going to use me. Or like Peter in that upper room, or maybe back on the fishing boat when Jesus first caught him. Not an idea in the world what was going to happen over the next 3 or 4 years. Isn't it exciting how God can use even people like me, which is ridiculous if you know me well. But he does. He calls us to go and to serve him. And the point I want to make here is that Jesus doesn't look for all these different qualifications. What he's looking for those who are going to follow him is a personal relationship with him. And that's the one requirement, the one characteristic we see in these early believers, these early 120 or so, that there's a personal relationship with him. In fact, if you look at verses 21 and 22, the very sort of elements of being an apostle, if you like, is that they were people that had, Matthias and Joseph, selecting two men who had been witnesses of Jesus from John the Baptist's baptism of Jesus, right through to his death, his resurrection, as well as his ascension. Those were the characteristics, certainly, of an apostle, and quite easily could be extended to that 120 gathered in that upper room. That's the requirement, to know Jesus personally, to witness who he is. Now, of course, we're different to the apostles in that we're not 2,000 years old. If you are, you're doing very well. But here we are, we don't have that sort of first-hand experience of his earthly ministry like these first apostles did. But we do know him by his Holy Spirit today, and we'll be exploring that a bit more in the following weeks as we go through this sermon series on Acts. The Holy Spirit is how we know and how we have a relationship with Jesus, and that's what God is looking for. He wants us to have a relationship with him, a personal relationship. So it's not enough to know a bit about Jesus, to know that he was a good bloke. It's not enough to sort of learn the Ten Commandments and come to church every Sunday. Good as these things are, that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for a personal relationship with every single one of us. And the Holy Spirit is one of the ways in which we can explore that relationship with him. It's a bit like a marriage. So I could tell you that Naomi is the most beautiful woman in the world, which she is. She sat down here as well, so you can see for yourselves. I could tell you what her likes and dislikes were. I could tell you what she likes to do with her day off. But that's not going to be the same as you coming up and meeting Naomi and discovering what she's like for yourself, to look her in the eye, to get to know her. And just like any relationship, our relationship with Jesus takes time and investment. You need to spend time with God, learning about who he is with Jesus, learning about Jesus and what he's like, face to face, as it were, by his Spirit. And so that's why we run things like Christianity Explored and these courses, because it's a great way of inviting people to come and discover this personal relationship on offer through Jesus Christ. It's great just to invite your friends along and say, look, you've got some questions about life, the universe and everything. Why don't you come and meet Jesus? Don't come and learn about him in a kind of school type way, but come and meet him face to face. I'd love to pray with you. Come along to Christianity Explored and learn about what he did and taught, and learn how you can develop that relationship. Spend time, invest time in that relationship and get to know him personally. And the reason this is important is because the more we get to know Jesus personally in that personal relationship is because that is foundational for the rest of our journey with him. If we can get that bit straight at the beginning, if you like, then the rest of the journey becomes so much more easy. So let me encourage you, if you're new here this morning and you're wondering what this is all about, come along, come and pray with me afterwards, or we can put you in touch with someone who can introduce you to Jesus face to face, as it were, by his Spirit. Come along to Christianity Explore and learn more about him and find out more. Because it's foundational to continuing this discipleship journey. And that's how we're going to win people for Christ, by making that invitation, by being like Jesus to them in the community. So the next thing is about building confidence. So we've discerned who God is calling, we've invited them along, and then we're building people up in the faith, growing to be more like Jesus. And I love how Peter is growing here in this passage. In verse 15, Peter stood up and he's there leading this group of believers, this 120. This was the simple fisherman who 3 years ago hadn't got a clue what was going to happen. And now here he is leading this band of leaders at an amazing time in history. So we're going to look a little bit about what this communal life was like, some of the tools Peter was using to build up this community and what they were sharing together, seeking God's guidance as to who they were as a people and where they're going next. And there's some really helpful tools in here. So look at verse 16. They're studying scripture together. And verse 16 says that the scriptures had to be fulfilled. Staggering that all of these, the Old Testament, as it would have been for them, I guess, was now pointing all the way towards Jesus. I know you've just done a sermon series on how scripture points towards Jesus. I mean, this is exactly what's going on with this young community here. They're studying scripture and God is opening their minds to seeing that scripture is being fulfilled. Everything is pointing to Jesus. The story of God's creation and redemption and salvation is all coming together, and it's all hinging on Jesus. This is the climax of God's story, and they've been there to witness it. It must have been amazing. And then they understood themselves as guardians of this witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and having the sense of going to share this great news about Jesus with the world. So there's scripture and how it points to Jesus guiding them. There's also prayer in verse 14. Look, they're constantly praying together as a community. Prayer is underpinning everything they're doing. Again, it's just building that communal life together. They're also using common sense. So something as pivotal and vital as Jesus' death and resurrection, it makes total sense that those who are going to lead and take this message out to the world were personal witnesses of that event. So let's select two among us who have witnessed Jesus' baptism from John the Baptist, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, so that they are able to give good witness to the rest of the world. Total common sense. Again, another useful tool that we all can use in growing together to be like Jesus. Just like in a courtroom, an eyewitness statement carries far much more weight than second or third hand news. And that's why they were appointing these apostles, Matthias, because he was fulfilling those criteria. He could give good witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's common sense. And I love this one. The next one is lots. They cast lots. Now that was actually quite common practice in their day. They weren't gambling. This was quite a common thing to do. And the way I understand it is just really giving chance for God to speak and act. I don't know about you, but I find it daily. I just sort of say, oh Lord, you know, please help me today, and then just get on with my daily life and then kind of forget to pray about it or give him the option to speak. Really easy to do that, isn't it, with a busy life? Much harder to be slowing down and being patient and saying, Lord, actually, what are you really saying here? Giving space to God to speak and act in our daily lives. And so as they cast the lots, they're saying, Lord, you know everybody's heart. Would you select the one that you want? We find that with lots, actually, this is the last recording of lots being cast in the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, they don't actually do that practice anymore. So the Holy Spirit seems to take on this more of a guidance role, a counseling role, as Jesus promised. But I just simply understand it as them giving opportunity for God to speak and to act. And then, of course, today we have the Holy Spirit I love the fact that he's mentioned here anyway in this passage. So if you look at verse 16, Peter says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago." So here we have the Holy Spirit guiding throughout human history, albeit to specific people at specific times for specific tasks. But they understood that the Holy Spirit was God's guide, helping to shape history. And then, of course, at Pentecost, as we'll be looking at in chapter 2, God gives his Holy Spirit to all people for the Great Commission to go and share the good news. So we all receive that Holy Spirit. We all have God's guidance on tap, if you like. We don't have to wait for that special anointing. That's been given. If you're a baptized believer, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have God's guidance. And these are all characteristics. It's not an exhaustive list of ways in which we grow in confidence in our faith. We study scripture, we pray, we worship together, we have times of fellowship together, we use our common sense, we try and be open to God, and we try and allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives as much as possible so that we can go out into the world and bear witness to his name. That's why we run Thursday night courses, again, like the network course or whatever it is, to help build this communal life together, to grow in confidence in faith. So I'd encourage you, if you're not part of a Thursday group, come along and learn more, grow in your faith. That's why we have small groups, so we can meet together, get to know each other more personally. If it's too big on a Sunday morning, you can meet two or three people, but in a small group you can get to know people well and journey through life together and grow in confidence. So if you're not part of a small group, come and speak to me or to Paul, and we can hook you up with a great small group. Just characteristics of some of the ways we can grow and build our faith. And then finally, let's look at commission. So we've been listening to who God is calling, making the invite. We've been coming and learning about how to grow together through those items I just went through, scripture, prayer and worship and life together, so that we can be confident in our faith. We've got that personal relationship with Jesus. We can be confident in our faith because we're going to need it to go out into the world as God calls us to do. In fact, the word apostle actually means to be sent. It's a bit different to a postman. It's not that you just be sent with a message and you post a letter. You're sent with authority. These apostles were sent with the authority of the sender. So they were sent, if you like, as ambassadors of Jesus, with his commissioning and authority to witness to his death and resurrection and share that news with the world. And as Stephen was sharing, as we're going through this Acts of the Apostles, as it's sometimes known, it could actually be better described as the continuing Acts of the risen Lord Jesus. See, God, present by his Spirit, was with the apostles, almost in person, as it were. Of course, he was in a spiritual way, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual way. So their great acts were them just simply following what God was doing in the world, the continuing acts of the risen Lord Jesus, and they understood themselves that way. Now, of course, we have a slightly different way in which we use apostle today, I think. So there's a very technical way in which apostle is applied in the New Testament, and there's different views about what apostle really means. We don't really have time to go into that in detail today. And the reason there's different views is because the New Testament uses it in different ways. There's a very specific way in which it's used for this group of 12, these apostles, that Jesus first appoints in Luke chapter 6. And here today we have the criteria, don't we, of what makes an apostle in this kind of technical way, what I call a capital A apostle, if you like, a technical use of this word apostle. And the basic criteria is that you had to be alive to witness Jesus' baptism, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. That was the sort of qualification of the original 12 that Matthias meets and gets appointed. It's interesting that in James later on, in Acts 12 later on, James, one of the apostles, dies, and they don't reconstitute the 12 in the same way that we see here with Matthias. So there seems to be a closing down of this original 12, a unique kind of apostleship, if you like. There's other categories too. I mean, Paul, the apostle Paul, sits in his own kind of category. Again, we won't have time to look at that now. But Jesus uses this word apostle several times. He sends out the 70 and the 72 during his earthly ministry. The women at the tomb, again, the word apostle is applied. Go and tell the disciples that I'm risen. And there's another way. Paul uses the word apostle too, in the sense of a church commissioning people to go out and share this message. So Paul sends Epaphroditus back to the church in Philippi, and you can read about that in Philippians 2. So there seems to be all these different categories in the way that the New Testament uses the word apostle. And different people will come to different conclusions about that. I think there is this very technical sense of the 12, the capital A apostle, if you like. And I don't think it's too controversial to say that in the smaller sense, the lowercase a, if you like, that sense a bit like Paul sending Epaphroditus back to the church with a church commissioning, that does apply for us today. Why? Well, it doesn't apply to... because we share the same Holy Spirit, we share the same commission to go and make disciples, to take the good news of Jesus to the wider world. That's what our first reading was about in Matthew 28. And also, we can't fulfill that original qualification, as we see in our passage here today in verses 21 and 22. We weren't alive to witness Jesus' baptism, death, resurrection, and ascension. So in that sense, we're not the capital A apostles, but in a lower case, in sense of being sent by the church to go and share the good news of Jesus, very much so. And again, I think that's good news, because we go right back to the beginning in our virtuous circle. God uses all kinds of people to build his kingdom. So today I hope you're encouraged that God is choosing little old you and little old me to go out into the world to share the life-changing news of his death and resurrection of his son Jesus. We share the same mission as the apostles, to go and take the good news. We share the same Holy Spirit. And we continue also in the acts of the risen Lord Jesus. With eyes open wide and expectant hearts, we should be looking for God at work in our community and spotting where he's working and getting alongside that and encouraging it to grow. And thus we come round full circle. We're sent out to look for God, for who God is calling. We draw them in, build them in confidence, and then recommission them to go out again in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I hope that's given you some food for thought. I just want to close with a final thing, which is a very sort of pioneering sense to these apostles. God sent them to go out into the world from Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you and I also have some pioneering to do. So your workplace, the school gates, your family, on email, on Facebook, wherever it might be, we are sent out to take this good news, to bear witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that that means. And so I want to encourage you to be praying ahead into your week about the people God might be calling, that you would have eyes open to spot them, maybe to answer a question or two. It doesn't have to be a big thing, it can just be bite-sized chunks and say, we had that conversation last week. Have you thought about maybe coming and exploring about a bit more about that in like Christianity Explored? Come and explore a bit more. I'd love to invite you to come. It's really nice, you get a meal. The worst that's going to happen is you're going to get smiled at and fed. You know, just come along. That's all it takes. It doesn't have to be a big thing. And just allow that to sink in and give them the opportunity to come. I would really like to pray for you. So I'm going to invite the band back up, and they're going to lead us in sung worship in a moment. But can I just invite you to stand, and I'd like to pray for you as we come to a close. I'm new here, so I don't know whether this is something you do regularly or not, but I'm simply going to pray that God fills us with his Holy Spirit to give us courage to go out into the world and to those whom God is calling us to go to commission us, I guess, afresh. If you agree with that at the end of the prayer, you can say amen. If you don't worry about it, that's fine. But I'd just love to pray for us. So let's just bow our head a moment. Heavenly Father, we want to give you opportunity to speak and to act. And as we think ahead into our weeks, maybe some of the people we're going to meet, we ask that you would give us courage to make that invitation or to have that special word or special conversation. We ask that you would anoint us with your Holy Spirit and equip us to share that good news in a way that's going to make sense to those people you're calling. And Father, we thank you for calling each one of us here today. And we pray for our communal life together, that we would grow in confidence, we would grow in our faith, we would grow to be more like Jesus. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can know you because of what Jesus has done. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can know you personally because you are alive and well and living here with us by your Spirit. So open our eyes, help us to see you more clearly. Build that faith, build that confidence in us, we pray. And Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit on us. Commission us afresh. Give us the courage to go out to those whom you're calling to share that good news, to show your love to the world. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.